over the last few weeks, Ewan has been drawing attention to the work of the core groups in Cultskirk. Today, the spotlight is on the Justice and Peace group. They have a table set up in the hall, so please take some time and have a look at it during coffee this morning. If there is anyone who's moved by whatever is said this morning to help and can spare some time to help them in their work, because they do an awful lot, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute, they would be grateful for any help they can get. So what do the Justice and Peace group do? Their mission is to take the faith we talk about and put it into action so it makes a difference in the world. They do that by supporting tradecraft, which ensures that small-scale farmers get a fair price for their produce, and in turn, the labourers get a fair price for their work. The Eco Group, which supports initiatives addressing climate change and conservation. They told me this morning that you can now recycle your envelopes with a little plastic window on them. You don't have to take the plastic window off. I have to admit, I've never taken the plastic window off. But you don't have to do that anymore because the plastic windows are accepted. But they also support a plethora of local and international charities, including Amnesty International, Christian Aid, Child Sponsorship, Instant Neighbour, Cyrenians, and of course the Malawi partnership. But something that's very important, and the importance of it doesn't seem to be diminishing in any way, is their food collection. So if you can donate to that, that would also help the needy in our own area. But what is justice anyway? The dictionary says it's quality of being just or fairness. In God's language, it's love distributed. The Bible has a lot to say about justice. Justice is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And we are to let justice roll on like a river, righteousness a never-ending stream. Jesus takes very personally what we do or don't do for others. If you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31 onwards later on. Jesus is speaking about the final judgment, and he says, "Come to me, who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." There's a lot in that scripture and in those verses, but that's something for another day. If justice is love distributed, how can we share love on a large scale? There are so many needs in the world today. Injustice is so great. Resources are few. Where do we start? Prioritization. But it's not easy with the scale of problems in the world. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." I don't think there would be many of us who turn on the news and don't at times feel overwhelmed by the injustice in the world. And that's only the things that are reported. There are plenty of unjust situations not reported in the news. And here are just a couple from this last week. Compassion, Child Sponsorship Project, have been running in India since 1968. This week, this coming Wednesday, the 15th, that work will stop. Not because they don't have the funds to continue, but because the Indian government are blocking those funds getting to where they need to be. Child poverty in India is extremely high, and with the stopping of this work, 147,000 sponsored children will be affected. On Thursday, there was a report of a Christian MP who was publicly ridiculed because she turned up to Parliament with the mark of a cross on her forehead. She had attended an Ash Wednesday church service before going to work. To her credit, she kept the ash cross intact as the session in Parliament was broadcast. So hallelujah for that. Both stories of injustice that we never hear about, and there are plenty more. When it comes to working for justice in the world, none of us can do it all. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. In today's scripture reading, Jesus demonstrates perfectly what it means to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It's a very familiar story. We've all heard it 1,000 times. But interestingly, it's the only miracle story that appears in all 4 Gospels. So it must have had significance for the Gospel writers. It's sandwiched between the accounts of the beheading of John the Baptist and the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus wanted to be alone. He was no doubt grieving the loss of his cousin and needed rest to gather his strength. So he planned to withdraw to a lonely place for a while. For someone like Jesus, it must have been very difficult to get some alone time in a small place like Galilee. But his plan is not to be. The crowds follow him. Hunger of the soul lead people to pursue Jesus even after their stomachs have started grumbling. He didn't say, "For heaven's sake, leave me alone for a while," like I might have done. He showed no resentment over their neediness, unlike the disciples a short while later. How many times do we plan to do something and something gets in the way? Only last week, I came in from being away for the weekend, and I had driven 3 hours in torrential rain. So by the time I got home, I was really tired, and I sat down with a cup of coffee, ready to have an afternoon at the TV, which is a blessing for me at the moment. I just sat down, got my feet up, got my coffee in my hand, when the door opened, and in came my brother and his wife. Now, I love my brother and his wife, and I'm always delighted to see them, but on this instance, just let's say that my reaction was maybe a little bit less than graceful, although they didn't know that, of course. But Jesus could see that the crowd was harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Scripture says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. One Bible version of this story says his compassion was to the depth of his being. Jesus put the needs of the crowd above his own. And isn't that what justice is? Sharing love on a large scale. Just picture the scene. 5,000 men, plus women and children, so probably closer to 10,000 hungry mouths to feed in total, enough to fill Wembley Arena. There are no fast food outlets, no shopping opportunities in this remote place. It's getting late. The people are all hungry. They've been out all day. And like the disciples, they're probably tired and a bit irritable. The disciples say to Jesus that he should send the crowd away, but that's not Jesus' idea of justice. He is determined that they are to be fed before their return home. He tells the disciples, "You feed them." What? How are we going to feed that amount of people? One of the disciples says, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. Don't be ridiculous. But Jesus is having none of it. He's calling them to their responsibility. But overwhelmed with the task, they are powerless when faced with the scale of the problem. Please, just send the crowd away. Out of sight, out of mind. It's easier than doing anything. But Jesus doesn't let them off that lightly. And aren't we just the same? Overwhelmed with the needs around us, we can easily turn our gaze away from the problems, not because we deliberately don't want to help, but because we perceive the task to be too great. What could they do? The answer is nothing on their own. But they're not on their own, and neither are we. We are all called to active ministry. Now, don't get me wrong, our salvation comes by serving. We are saved through faith alone. We are saved through faith alone. But we are saved for serving. We are called to partner and participate with God, acting like a catalyst, if you like, between him and the work he does in the world. Our motivation for doing that should be love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Isn't that justice? Sharing love on a large scale. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. I personally believe that the miracle was a literal multiplication of food, as described in the text. I believe God is more than capable of that, but it may have been a case of human selfishness and an unwillingness to share. Would the crowd have set out without any food? Perhaps. In their excitement at seeing Jesus, they didn't stop to prepare food for the journey. They may not have planned on chasing him around the Galilean countryside. The crowd were clearly craving for Jesus, wanting to hear his words, experience his touch, and be in his presence. Some of them may have thought to bring some food with them, but certainly not enough to share with so many people. Like most human beings, they would be unlikely to produce what they had in case they felt obligated to share it and risk there not being enough for themselves. How often have we been blessed with spiritual nourishment and not passed it along? The disciples tell Jesus, "We have nothing but this boy's packed lunch, a meager 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." They are told, "Bring them to me." Jesus is saying, "Come to me, however ill-equipped you feel, and like the faith of a mustard seed, I will turn your small offering into something much bigger." We need to change our ideas about what we can do and dream bigger. We have far too little a view sometimes of who God really is. Witnessing that all his gifts come from the Father, Jesus says grace, thanking God for providing what they had and asking him to bless it. We don't know the mechanics of how the miracle came about, but what we do know is that it had everything to do with prayer. Maybe with Jesus extending an invitation and a smile, the crowd did all begin to share what they had, and there was more than enough. Maybe. What matters is Jesus took the lead in sharing the little boy's packed lunch, and one way or another, a little food is turned into an overwhelming feast. Even if the miracle wasn't a literal multiplication of food, it was still a miracle to turn the hearts of a mass of selfish people into generous ones all at the same time. William Barclay describes it as the birth of love in grudging hearts. Either way, they were changed men and women. In a real sense, Christ fed them by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts. Where Christ is, the weary find rest and the hungry soul is fed. Jesus gave the food to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. Jesus didn't literally feed the people. He told the disciples to do it. And God still works in the world today through our human hands and feet. They all ate and were satisfied. This is justice. sharing love on a large scale. Not only was there enough, there was more than enough, God's abundance. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. Let there be nothing wasted, he says. Wasteful extravagance is never right in God's eyes. His generous giving and our wisdom in the use of those gifts have to go hand in hand. People are supposed to see Christ's love, his sacrifice, and his self-denial in our everyday lives. Miracles are demonstrations of the always and forever operative power of Christ. Nothing is impossible for a God who created the universe out of nothing and raised a dead man to everlasting life. We meet Jesus when we reach out to the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned. To be a disciple is to express concrete acts of love, justice, and compassion towards others. A tough call in a world gripped by the forces of evil, which are driving millions of people and the planet itself into desperate situations. People's need for health, truth, nourishment, and peace of mind can all be satisfied in him. But we need to truly believe that before we can convince others. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. God's intention for love, peace, and justice in the world will ultimately prevail. It's a promise. In the meantime, like the little boy offering up his lunch, we are to give Jesus the little we can, whether that be in time, money, or our talents, or all three, and watch what he can do with it to keep justice rolling like a river and righteousness flowing like an ending stream. I'm going to finish with a story I heard a few years ago. You may have heard the habit of walking along the beach every morning before he began his work. Early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm had passed and found that the vast beach was littered with starfish as far as his eye could see in both directions. Off in the distance, the old man noticed a small boy approaching. As the boy walked closer, he paused every so often, and as he drew closer to the man could see that he was occasionally bending down to pick up an object and throw it into the sea. As the boy came closer still, the man called out, "Good morning. May I ask what it is you're doing?" The young boy paused, looked up and smiled, "Throwing starfish into the ocean. The tide has washed them up onto the beach, and they can't return to the sea by themselves. When the sun gets high, they will die unless I throw them back into the water," the boy replied. The old man said, "But there must be tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. I'm afraid you won't be able to make much of a difference." The boy bent down, picked up yet another starfish and threw it as far as he could into the ocean. Then he turned and smiled and said, "It made a difference to that one." To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.